Amen. Sometime this morning, my attention as I was looking through the book was called to some language that Peter wrote in his second epistle. And you will find the same subject treated on by the Apostle Paul and some of the epistles that he wrote. And I feel that every God-sent and called servant since that day has insisted upon the very same things that the Apostle Peter and Paul and perhaps John and all the others insisted upon. As you know, I have for now for many years insisted that the gospel consists of the very things that Jesus preached. Nothing else, just what he preached, and that it is, as the apostle said, he was not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the apostle, having been brought out of great darkness, that is Paul I'm speaking of now, brought out of great darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, in which he was taught, in which he learned full well that the doctrine of God wasn't what he had been thinking it was all these years while he was under the law. He was shut up under the law, even as every child of God who was chosen by God the Father in his Son before the world began, until the time appointed of the Father that he should be enlightened, he and all of them are shut up under the law until the coming, until the manifestation of the Spirit of God. And so the apostle, having learned, as he did learn in an experimental way, that he was not worshiping God in reality. He thought he was. He verily thought he was doing God's service, as you remember. But when all of these wonderful things took place with him, and he was taught that salvation was not by the deeds of the law, as he'd been thinking, but rather that salvation was by the grace of God. And he didn't know a thing in the world about that being the truth until there was the revelation in his heart. So that none of us ever know anything about the truth as it is in Christ Jesus until, and I should say also maybe unless, the Spirit of God is sent forth into the heart and the sinner is quickened to know that he is a sinner and that he's dead in sins, and that he learns by these things which he's taught of the Spirit of God that in him, that is, in his flesh, there dwells no good thing. And so ever after the apostle had gone through, or was brought through this experience in which he learned that Jesus Christ was in reality the Savior. He didn't know that before, as you recall, because he often caused men to blaspheme and to deny that Jesus was the Christ. But after these wonderful experiences took place with him, he went right into Damascus, as I have so often told you, and as you've often read, no doubt. He went right into Damascus, and there he preached Jesus. He preached him as being the Christ, the Son of the living God, because that wonderful experience in which the light shined down from heaven upon him, and the voice spake to him, there was no a doubt in his mind whatsoever, but that this was the power of God speaking unto him from heaven. It was just like John the Baptist when he was baptizing or did baptize Jesus. You remember he had been given to know, in some way or manner, I don't recall now just how, but he was given to know that he unto whom, or upon whom, he should see the Spirit of God just descending as a dove, I believe, and remaining on him, this is the Christ. And so when he baptized Jesus, why, the light shined there, and the voice spake, and this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so I've often thought here that John was perfectly right, of course, in saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." But Peter and Paul both, they preached Jesus after he had been revealed to them as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I have often told you, and I've often thought about it and rejoiced in it myself, that there are so many people in this world who name the name of Jesus. They talk about Jesus. They talk about him as being the Son of God. But now, when Jesus is preached as the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, that those who have not been quickened by the Spirit of God do not believe that. Jesus, the apostle, you remember, said, "We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks, unto the Greeks foolishness." And that's exactly what it is today. When the doctrine of God our Savior, the gospel is preached, which says that Jesus is the only Savior, that he is the Son of God, nobody knows that, nobody believes that, nobody can or will accept that, except those who have come under the hand of the living God and bringing them out of darkness and into the marvelous light. And so these brethren, Peter and John, as well as Paul, they knew what the doctrine was, because they were given to preach the gospel. And they were very zealous of these matters, because they were given to know and believe that Jesus was the Christ, and that by the power of the Spirit in them, they were enabled to preach the gospel unto those wherever the Spirit of God led them. And the Apostle Paul, you know, in one place he said, if we are an angel from heaven, now that's putting it pretty high, isn't it? If we are an angel from heaven, preach any other doctrine than ye have received, let him be accursed. And then he said again, if we preach anything else than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And so they were very zealous, the doctrine of God our Savior. We find Jesus preaching the same doctrine all the time. And we find Peter and Paul and James and John preaching the same gospel, the same doctrine all the time. They didn't preach one thing today and then turn over and preach something else yesterday. And being zealous as well as jealous of the name of their God and their Savior, Peter here says in the first chapter of his second epistle, he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not," and I ask you to particularly notice this, not because it is any more important than what I've just read, but it says, "For we," that is Peter and the other disciples, the other apostles, "for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, for there came such a voice to him in the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." So the evidence was to Peter and James and John, who were taken by Jesus up into the mount and transfigured there before him. They were not preaching, or not contending for cunningly devised fables. The gospel, the doctrine of God our Savior, does not need cunningly devised fables to hold it up before the people, because the Spirit of God is completely able. And it always is by the Spirit of God that the people of God are taught to know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Now, I know when I used to go to Sunday school way back in the years, we had little cards, and they have the pictures on them, and they had many various and little tales, you know, that seemed to, they thought would bring the children as well as the older people into the knowledge of the truth. But it didn't work that way. I reckon I read those things as much as anybody else when I was going with them. But instead of causing me to believe that salvation was by my works, or by the works of anybody, it rather taught me, if I can say that this was what taught me, because it is by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is in everything. We know full well that the Spirit of God is what sustains us. And so we know full well, my brethren and friends, that unless we are taught of the Spirit, we cannot know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And so these things, everything in your life, have you ever thought about it really? That everything in your life, every experience in your life, has been to bring you out of the darkness that you were in your nature, in your flesh, bringing you out of the darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Now the Lord has his way of bringing each and every one of his people out of darkness and into that marvelous light. He leads them about. Now, if you sit down with some of your friends or brethren and sisters, and you've talked about how great things the Lord has done for you, and you begin to tell the reason why, you begin to do as Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee the reason of the hope that lies within you. But when you talk to your brethren, talk to your friends that believe or have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, isn't it a wonderful thing that they say the way and the circumstances and what a terrible thing it was to have been brought to see myself as a hell-deserving sinner, brought to pray, brought to beg God to have mercy, and feeling that it's all at the same time I was such a vile sinner that God would not possibly, could not possibly look upon such a vile sinner as I was. I'm sure that if you have been brought out of darkness, that you had these feelings. But the time came, and it was God's time. And I like to think about and like to talk about God's time. Because you remember one scripture, I remember now, that when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So I hold to this truth, my friends and brethren, that the Apostle Paul was brought into the knowledge of the truth at God's own time and in God's own way. Now, if I have been brought to the knowledge of the truth, I know, as I've often told you, that the circumstances in which I was brought out of being, realizing that I was a hell-deserving sinner and was trying to pray, and it seemed that I couldn't pray, and I knew God would not hear me at all. But it was in that experience, if I'm not deceived, that I was brought out, and I believe that was the time, and I believe that was the place. Everything, my brethren, in the eternal wisdom of God, the power and the sovereignty of God, has its time, has its place, has its way. And so every experience that you have, that is what we would call a Christian experience, and all the things that you are brought to wonder about in your life, these things are all tending to bring you to that place in which God has foreordained that you should be brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light. And so when this takes place, now we have been talking, our friends have been talking about these things, and we all testify that the Lord has done great things for us. Of course, we have our doubts and fears and tremblings, but we testify that it was by the grace of God. I was taught as a child that what was necessary in the everybody's experience or everybody's life was that we should turn over a new leaf, that we would decide that we would accept Christ and all of those things. And that's what I was taught. But now, my friends and my brethren, I tell you that it is absolutely impossible for any person, I don't care who he is, of his own free will, as they call it, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It just simply can't be done. Now, if we know the truth, if we know the doctrine of God our Savior, the whole human family, the family of Adam, are dead in trespasses and in sin. And yet, the modern religion, the modern so-called doctrine of God our Savior, or the gospel, says that we can, and God requires that we should, of our own free will and choice, that we should believe these things, they accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to know how a dead person, either corporeally dead, can know anything about natural things, or how a dead person's dead to spiritual things, how that he can believe, how he can accept, because he's dead. And it takes the Spirit of God to quicken him. And therefore, that's what I preach, that it isn't by the works of the flesh, but it is by the Spirit of God quickening, sending forth his Spirit in the heart of those, every one of those. And this is the most important point of the doctrine of God our Savior. Everyone that the Lord chose in his Son Jesus Christ, he sends forth in his own time, in God's own time, in dealing with each person. He sends forth his Spirit into that person's heart, and it brings him to know himself and see himself as a vile, hell-deserving sinner. Now, there's nothing in the flesh that can make you believe, make you know that you are a sinner. It takes the working of the Spirit of God in your heart. And that's the reason that Jesus said to Nicodemus, as you recall, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's an absolute necessity that we must be born again, because there's something in that being born again in which we're born the Spirit, and we learn spiritual things. You know the scripture I quote so often. It says, what things knoweth a man save the spirit of man that's in him? Likewise knoweth no man the things of the Spirit, but the things of God, but the Spirit of God. And so these are some of the ways, some of the pathways, some of the way stops, if I may say it, in our Christian experience, that God leads us and shows us what we are in our flesh, brings us to repentance, brings us to cry for mercy, brings us to say, Lord, I'm not fit that thou shouldst even look upon me. My friends and brethren, look back in your own life and see if you haven't oft times confessed to your God when you're trying to pray to him, Father, I'm not worthy. I'm not fit that you should look upon such a hell-deserving sinner as I am. And you beg for mercy. But you can't beg for mercy as long as you feel yourself capable of doing something. Therefore, the Lord quickens. And if the Lord does it, you have he quickened who were dead. Well, the Spirit of God is the only thing that can quicken a man. Jesus, quickened even the dead corporeal bodies. He brought life back to the apostles upon occasion, did the same identical thing. But it is the power of God. Jesus quickened the dead sinner, brings to him to see himself as what he is, and then reveals himself as the Savior of sinners. And so Peter here, writing to these brethren, the church, they call it the epistle general of Peter, only because that they are emphasizing the fact that he was writing to all the brethren, all the churches and all the brethren. He says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Peter, as well as John and the others, I suppose Paul too, if I could think of that, they were brought to know that, and to see, it had started in their own day, in that day, men had crept in, even among the disciples of Jesus. They were bringing in damnable heresies. Can you imagine somebody standing up in the name of Jesus and bringing in damnable heresies? It is done every day in this world. Every time that those who are heathens, that is, those who are not have not been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, and when they begin to preach Jesus and give unto him just a part of it, and says that the man or the woman has to do something else, that, my brethren, is blasphemy. Yes, it's damnable heresy. I remember the first time I ever heard that expression, damnable heresy, used in public. And as an old Elder Key, way back in many years ago, he was born in London. He lived in Maine and was pastor of churches in Maine for a long time. And then he moved to Raleigh, North Carolina, was pastor of churches down there. And he was preaching one time at an association. And he had his English accent, and it was a little hard for me sometimes to understand him. But he stood there in front of that congregation, a large congregation of an association, and he says, "They bring in damnable heresies." And I thought, my goodness, I don't believe that I'd been that plain about it. But I had never read, if I had, I'd never paid any attention to the fact that the writer said, "They bring in damnable heresies." And so if the truth were known, if we were not just too easy to try to get away from speaking the truth in its fullness, everything that is contrary, even the least bit contrary to the doctrine that Jesus preached, that Peter preached, Paul preached, James, John, and all the others, those things are heresies. And those brethren, they were very, very apt to call them as this one time in the scriptures as damnable heresies. So my brethren, that's the reason that I have now for almost 50 years been insisting that the doctrine of God our Savior, the gospel, is exactly in substance as it, well as in word, it is the same thing that Jesus preached. Yes, it's the same thing that he enabled his servants, Peter, James, and John, and the others to preach. And so, my brethren, it is very, very necessary that the church, though the church be few, though this church here is a very few members, very few in congregation, but nevertheless, it's just as necessary when we come together to worship God, if God is pleased to give us grace and His Spirit to worship, it's just as necessary that we earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Not just any faith, not just any doctrine, not read some book and get some what some learned man may have written, and he puts out a great deal of effort, and it reads well and sounds good to the natural ear. But that isn't what we want to preach. I tell you what you want to hear preached. You want to hear preached the very same thing in the scriptures that confirms what the Lord has taught you in your heart. That's what you want to hear. And if you hear something else, you will reject it, because you said, "Well, that isn't the way I've been taught." I've said sometimes, you know, that the reason that the children of God believe that the scriptures are the truth, that they are the word of God, is because the same spirit that enable holy men of all, the prophets and Moses and all of those to write, the same spirit that enabled them to write, that same spirit, I am fully persuaded, without a question or shadow of a doubt, that same spirit is the spirit of God that speaks in your heart. And he teaches you identically the same thing. Could we think for a moment that the spirit of God teaches some people here and there one thing, and then he goes somewhere else and preaches something else? No. Wherever you go, whenever you meet the Lord's people, those who have an experience of grace, those who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, wherever they may be, maybe 1,000 miles from here, or what, they may speak some foreign language that you and I can't understand, but they all testify to what the Lord has done for me. Now, if he hasn't done anything for you, could you, if you haven't a hope, a reasonable hope, as I quoted, Peter said, "Be sanctified the Lord God in your heart, and be always ready," or ever ready, maybe, "to give an answer to every man that asks you, be the reason the hope that lies within you, with meekness and fear, or fear and trembling. Nothing to boast of. No, we have nothing to boast of. But oh, how thankful we are that God has opened up our blind eyes and unstopped our deaf ears. As it is said so many times, Jesus said it, though, and it said in the Revelation, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Now, you can't hear it without a hearing ear. You can't hear an audible voices here in this life without a hearing ear. You can't hear the voice of the Spirit of God speaking without you having a hearing ear. And oh, my brethren, what a wonderful and glorious thing it is when we hear the power of God spoken, and the children of God rejoicing that it isn't by my works, because I was a hell-deserving sinner. I was not fit. I could do nothing. I was dead in trespasses and sin, but I was quickened. Don't you really feel that these experiences that you came through, bringing you out of darkness, whatever you may have once been, whatever you may have once believed, but when the Spirit of God brought you out of that darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, don't you often give him thanks to realize that he condescended. God comes down. Yes, he comes down. He doesn't say for you to come up, because God knows, if I may put it that way, he knows that you're dead in trespasses and sin. But he doesn't say, come up to me, but he comes down to where you are. You know, David said he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay. And he put my feet upon a rock to establish my going, and so forth. And so he said, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. He was getting towards the end of his life, no doubt. He realized that some way. So, and he was very much concerned that the doctrine that he preached should be maintained among those brethren, among the churches. And moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, now notice this, after I leave this world, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Brethren, I don't know, but I have had a thought just then. I would rather be remembered, if I'm remembered at all, after I'm gone, by the things I've preached, and the reasons I've preached it, and the doctrine of God our Savior. So Peter and Paul too, moreover, I would endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of his majesty. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. Yes, he was. And it wasn't just some fancy tale that somebody told. It wasn't something that they told to sort of stir up the human flesh, the human spirit in the man. No, but they talked about the things that the Spirit of God had taught them. When Peter, you remember, answered to Jesus, and when Jesus said, whom do ye say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, my brethren, that is the only way that the truth is ever known by any man. And if the truth has been taught to you, it's an evident fact that you're a child of God. Because the Spirit of God is not out wooing and beseeching and begging and trying to get everybody to believe. God doesn't send his Spirit that way. God knows his people. He sends his Spirit into the hearts of his people. He sent it into the heart of Peter. He sent it into the heart of Paul. He didn't send it into the heart of those that were not chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. And that, I say, my brethren, is a stumbling stone. Yes, most of the religious people, though they call themselves Christians, it's a stumbling stone, because we preach that Jesus is the only name and the only way unto heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Have you ever noticed that must be? Another place it says it needs be so and so. But this is a must be. Because, my brethren, it must be because God ordained it for you as an individual and for his whole household of faith. He ordained it before the world began. Therefore, it must be. And it can't be any other way. I'm glad of it. Because if you and I were given to feel, as it is taught, usually taught, that now if you will believe in Jesus and join the church, be baptized, perhaps they would say, then you'd be all right, but it's possible. It's possible, I know. I have records at home from newspapers and other things. It's possible that a man may do something, a woman may do something, that even though he'd been saved today, if he doesn't be very careful, he'd be lost tomorrow. What kind of doctrine is that? What kind of doctrine is that? The only scripture that I need to counteract such thoughts as that is the one that says, by the one offering of himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It, not just for a day, not just for a week or a month, or so, not just so long as he walks orderly and keeps himself in the way and continues to believe that I am the Christ. Not that long. No, but forever, because he takes away all the thoughts and everything that the human being feels like he can do in order to receive, in order to be saved. He takes away everything of that, every bit of that out of the man and the woman, and brings them to where they cry God to have mercy upon them. And God looks upon them. And when a person cries, my friends and brethren, out of necessity, when he's been brought to see by the Spirit of God that I'm a hell-deserving sinner. Now, you may not like me using that expression, hell-deserving, but that's the way I feel about it. And we come just that way. God brings his people just that way, to see themselves as unfit, that God shall look down the holy eyes, the very holy being of our God, who is everywhere present. We often forget that. He's nowhere absent. He knows every word. He knows every thought. He knows us all together, the secret words of our hearts. He knows them. And so, my brethren and friend, you can't hide anything from him. He knows you. But thanks be unto our God that he loves his people, and with such a love that he gave his son, even his only son, sent him here into the world, that he should redeem them by the sacrifice of himself. Redeem them from all their sins, all their iniquities, and give them hope and assurance of eternal life. Have you ever thought, my friends, you that have been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light, given the hope of eternal life? Have you ever wondered? Have you ever thought? I hope you might have thought about it. It may be good for you to think about it. But have you ever thought what terrible thing it would be if it were true? As the apostle, one of them wrote, if in this life only we have hope, we would be of all men most miserable. Think about it. If your hope, the exercise of your hearts, the revelation God has given you, the joy and the peace and the consolation that you've received from time to time, if it didn't go beyond your lying down in death, if it didn't reach out into that to beyond, the great beyond that we don't know very much of anything about. The only thing is, you know, my brethren, that it is said, and this is a very important matter if I can speak, think about it just rightly. It is said, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which, he says, is the earnest of your inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now think about that. Yes. Think about that. This hope that you have is not anchored in the human efforts, not at all, in no sense whatsoever. But this hope that you have is given to you, as Jesus said. I don't know whether I finished that or not, but Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thank you. This said, thou Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hadn't revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Well, my friend, this hope is anchored in heaven. It's the anchor of the soul. The apostle says, which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. And then there's that within the veil. And so, friends and brethren, that little hope that you talk about. As a matter of fact, there is no such thing as a little hope. It's a hope of eternal life. It seems to grow dim sometimes. It seems to be that we can't get a hold of it. We can't lay hands on it. But that hope, my brethren, is that which sustains you all your days in this world after you've been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And so these are wonderful and glorious things, and the apostles and all the writers would have the brethren to ever remember that these things were the things that Jesus taught. We have not followed cunning to devise fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. All the heathen doctrines, all the heathen religions that there is, they are using cunningly devised fables. They have manufactured, there's people over the centuries have manufactured their gods. They made of stone and wood and all of these things. And they don't have any power. They can't move. They can't speak. They can't do anything. But we have a God who is the God of heaven and of earth, who speaks as done, who declared the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. That's our God. And this is the God that gave his Son. And this is the only way. There is no other way. Absolutely no other way. And poor sinners are saved except by the grace of God, sending forth his Son, giving his Son as the Redeemer of all of all of their sins. And so we want this, brethren. I have written some things that I hope to live after I'm gone. I'm not ashamed. Sometimes I wish that I could have expressed myself a little clearer, maybe, in my writings. But I'm not ashamed of those. I hope, I look back over in the Signs of the Times and other writings, the old brethren that contended for the doctrine that I am contending for by the grace of God. And I rejoice that they had the same experiences. I rejoice that they had the same hope. I rejoice that they were made in some wonderful way to press on and upwards towards the mark for the prize of the high calling as it is in Christ Jesus. So the apostles, though they had many doubts and fears, and they were persecuted, and yet they were given grace from God to live their life out and to continually contend earnestly for that faith. So he said, we have not followed cunning to devise fables. You know, some people don't believe that the accounts that are given in the Old Testament and other places too, that those things are anything but cunningly devised fables. Now, there's a lot of people who don't believe that Jonah was ever swallowed by the whale or the mammal there in the ocean. Some people say that's only a fairy tale, cunningly devised fable. And some people say that Daniel was not cast into the den of lions. They say that's a fable. And there are a lot of things that people say, but these are not cunningly devised fables, my brethren, but these are the things that is written in this book that God himself has written, caused his servants to write in days of old for our consolation. And if you have been born of the Spirit of God and been born of the grace of God and you're given faith, that's the only way you can receive it. Right, grace is saved through faith, and that not of itself is the gift of God. If you have been born that way, my brethren and friends, you will immediately, when somebody says, oh, I don't want to hear anything like that, that's only cunning and devised fable, a fairy tale, you don't believe a word of it, do you? When men declare that God did not, they say that God didn't create the heavens and the earth, that's only something that Moses thought up, and that God made man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his life the nostrils and breath of life, man became a living soul. They don't believe. They don't believe that. They don't believe that God took a rib from Adam and made woman. They don't believe that. It sounds too much like a fairy tale. They know they can say that it sounds like a fairy tale because their whole religion is based upon fairy tales, not based upon facts. But these things here the apostle was talking about are based upon facts, because he said,
The tape was tangled and ran out at this point, so we're not cannot finish the sermon. Run the tape out, and then turn it over for the next side.